of Philippians is putting on a lens. When you think of Philippians, we need to think jails, prisons, because Paul is writing from prison. He is, Acts 28 and other places in the book of Acts, he is spending time in jail and prison, and now he's in Rome. He is trying to appeal his case to Caesar. You may remember that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he thought by going to Rome, it might work in his favor. What do you think? At this point in time, he's been 2 years in prison, house arrest, chained to a guard 24/7. And he's in house arrest, and he continues to write and try to encourage the Philippians and others as they see God at work, even in through his imprisonment. So we're going to look today, finishing out the second half, the first half of Philippians chapter 1. Why don't you stand with me, and let's read. We're going to read just verses 12 to 18, as we see Paul saying something to us that we kind of miss even in other parts of Scripture, and that is this. If you listen carefully, if we can try and understand, what Paul is saying is, God is not working and advancing the gospel in spite of my circumstances. He is saying, I am seeing the gospel advance through my circumstances. It's a big difference. That his brokenness, his sadness, his sorrow, his pain, his angst of being in prison, he has no idea what his end game is going to be with Caesar. But it is actually Paul saying, because God works in and through our suffering and affliction, and because he continues to advance the gospel through our suffering, try not to waste your suffering. Let's see what he has to say to us. Philippians 1, and let's start with beginning with verse 12, and let's hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? In November of 2012, there was a graduate of Covenant Theological Seminary. His name was Kenneth. And Kenneth had a burden to minister, and he thought God was calling him into the foreign mission field. Kenneth had a hard life. And after he graduated, he was ordained, and then he could not find a call. He felt burdened for the Koreans. He felt burdened to go and take the gospel there, and he even began to figure out with a mission agency how to begin to figure out to go into North Korea with South Koreans to begin to talk, to pray with, and to give others the gospel in the north side of Korea. He got there, he got everything set up, and the first day they left their hotel. And they began to travel to go, had to go through the lines, through the border, everything else. And after the first day, what Kenneth remembered as soon as he crossed over the line was this. He left his computer in his hotel room open. And on that computer and on that screen were emails that he was sending to other Koreans going with him into North Korea to take the gospel and to encourage them to pray for this event, to pray for this, as they wanted to go take the words of life to the Northern Koreans. He was caught, he was tried, he was found guilty, and he was given a sentence of 15 years hard labor. Kenneth Bay was and still is the longest American that has been under arrest in North Korea in history. He he wrote a book. The book is Never Forgotten. But in that time, when he was in hard labor, when he actually got incarcerated and he had to go through the very beginnings of all that was in North Korea, he had to come up to a guard, a northern security guard, and that guard knew he was a Christian missionary. And so he said this to Kenneth, "If your God is so good, then why are you in jail in North Korea right now?" I don't know how Kenneth mustered this answer. It was beautiful. It was timely. I don't know if I could have eked it out. He said this, "My God is so good that the very reason I am here today is to tell you about him." Be careful witnessing to a guard. It was a beautiful picture of, I truly believe that God is going to work and advance the gospel through anything and everything I experience in this fallen, broken world, including 15 years of hard labor in North Korea. I got to tell you, that's some kind of faith. And I want it because it's available to all of us. Paul, in the very same way, he's going to take this imprisonment. He's incarcerated. He will never be free from those chains in that prison to that guard or another guard until he is set free, hopefully. He is always chained to the guard. Always. 24/7. Oh, joy. So what I want us to take away from Paul is this. That because Paul is exhibiting, showing to us, and writing to the Philippians saying this, because God is going to use and speak to and advance the gospel through your very suffering, through the afflictions, through your sadness, through your brokenness, through your sins, he's not just going to do that in spite of you or in spite of your circumstances. The glory in Philippians 1 here is that he is doing these things through our sufferings and our affliction. They're not in vain. He does use them. He actually advances the gospel through our brokenness and through the brokenness of this world. If that's true, then I want to know, how can I glorify him, enjoy him, and be about the work and not be discouraged about my own sins, my own brokenness, my own failures, my own living as a broken human being in this world. I get overwhelmed with me. I get overwhelmed with the brokenness. How is Paul going to help us to be able to see that because this is true, we have every reason for every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month and the rest of your life to find joy in the midst of great distress? Let's see how he does it. He's going to begin with, let's look at verse 12 real quick. So Paul's in Rome. He's in prison, chained to a guard, house arrest. He's been there plus or minus so far 2 years. Verse 12. Now I want you to know. I just stop right there. Now I want you to know. Paul is not just saying, hey, I'm going to teach you something new. He said, I really want you to experience what I'm experiencing. And I want you to know what I am experiencing here. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So when we see that word actually, when do we use that word when we're talking to somebody else? Happened to me, this actually has served to be to our credit and to the advance of the gospel. Basically what he's saying to them is, you didn't think this is possible, but it actually is happening. I told you it might happen. I told you God can do this. It's now actually happening. So I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Point, our takeaway? John Piper years ago wrote a book You have to read the book when your life is good and sailing and you're not having any problems. The name of the book was Don't Waste Your Suffering. I think what Paul is saying is don't waste your contacts and don't waste your context. He's in prison. Every liberty has been taken away from him. And he's saying, I am seeing that God is actually serving through me and through this imprisonment the advancement of the gospel. And Paul's going to say, this is the only thing that's worth living for, because everything else is going to be fickle, come and go. My chains are advancing the gospel, not in spite of my adversity, but because of my adversity. Our Greek helps us here a little bit. So that sentence actually says, my circumstances have advanced the gospel. There, you learned a little Greek today. My circumstances right here, God is using to advance the gospel. There is nothing, if you're a Christian, if you've named the name of Christ, if you've taken him by faith as your Lord and Savior, if you've given up forever trying to earn his favor, if you know that Christ did it all by putting your faith in him, when he said it is finished, he meant it. That confidence and that assurance, not only is that for us at that point in time, our assurance is this. And you got to figure this out, and we got to nail this down before we're red hot in the fire, before we are experiencing things in this life that break us, that hurt us, that hurt our kids, our families, and people that we love dearly. There is not a second in your life that is wasted towards the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of grace. Not one millisecond. I'll get up tomorrow morning. If that's true, I'll get up tomorrow. Now, I'm going to need my wife. I'm going to say, sweetie, as soon as I wake up, tell me that again. I need to be reminded, right? Sweetie, whisper in my ear that there is not one second of 1 minute, of 1 hour, of 1 day, of 1 month, of 1 year where God is not using his people and their lives and their sufferings to move the gospel forward and advance the kingdom of grace. God is at work. He's at work in and through things that we believe that he couldn't even do, or that we get incredibly sidetracked or burdened or grieved. Now, remember, Paul said, and all things work together for the good. He did not say, all things are good in this world. Don't say that. Jeremiah says, don't call evil good and don't call good evil. Don't do that. It's not true. It'll hurt you. It'll deteriorate your soul. We call evil evil. And yes, we always have in our minds and our hearts and before us that how God uses these things and why he allows these things is a great mystery. There is no world religion. There is no world teaching that said, we have got the combination to answering the question, if God is good and great and gracious, why does he allow hard, broken, and awful things in this world? I don't know. But we do know this. He works in and through those things. He continues to be with us as he goes, and he brings all things to glorify himself, not because he's self-conceited, but because when God is glorified, it is always good for his people. And when God is glorified and we see his glory, it will change us. Last qualifier. We always talk about a continuum in this life in terms of how hard things are. So you all have heard me say this many times. Some of us got out of bed this morning, stubbed your toe, and said, God doesn't love me. Why? Because if he really loved me, he wouldn't have let me stub my foot on the corner of the bed. I've been there. We need to get over that. The other side of the continuum is what? My worst nightmare came true for me, for my family, for my children, for my neighbors. What's going on in the world? We have loved ones who are fighting in the battle. We have loved ones who are dying on the battlefield. We can't make sense of this life. We don't understand all that's going on in our culture at this point in time. The bottom line for the Christian is this. God is working in and through all everything, including the hardships and the suffering and the afflictions that we experience. Russell Brand, he was a wild and crazy guy in Hollywood, got religion. actually began to pursue Christ. He's actually, I believe, a member of the Greek Orthodox Church now, following Christ through that tradition. Before he became a Christian, he asked Alistair McIntyre, a geologist and an Anglican priest over across the pond. He said, "Alistair, you're supposed to be one of the smartest Christians in the world. And I want to ask you the ultimate question. Why, in your mind, does a good God allow suffering?" And he said, "I have a word. It's not going to be totally satisfying unless you understand the one who made the promise. The word is purpose. There is nothing that happens to the Christian in this life that is purposelessness and has purposelessness in it. Everything is being woven together for a purpose. And because Christ has died for our sins, we are duty-bound to believe because it is true. As hard as it is, God will not allow anything in your life that he will not take and use and bring forth you and me, maybe now, maybe in the future, for sure in heaven, he is going to use to increase your love for the gospel in him and to embolden you to be able to go through the next wave, through the next ditch, through the next prison, whatever it is. He is constantly walking with us and through us and working through us. My circumstances have advanced the gospel. Implicit in this statement, of course, is the recognition that God is sovereign in all the workings of human affairs. He uses everything and he wastes nothing. You need to get that deep within your soul and tuck it down when your world's not on fire and when your level and degree of suffering, truly, is not a place that has just run over your soul and your mind. And this is where the body of Christ comes in, because we need to remind each other gently the truths of the Scripture. It is true. Romans 8:28 is true. Think of it this way. Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, and you think I'm going to go to chapter 50. I'm not. When Joseph surprises his brothers and finally brings them, and they're in Egypt, they come into the palace, and Joseph said, "It's time. So I'm going to expose myself to who I really am to my brothers." And of course, he does that. Of course, they're freaking out because they think he's going to kill him. And then after he goes through the, what does he do? You remember what happened to him? He bursts into tears. He just bursts into tears before these ruthless older brothers who did everything they could to kill him in the pit, to sell him into slavery, hope he dies, tried to kill him, and was glad to get rid of him when they sold him into slavery. And he says this. Four times he says, "Do not be afraid." Can you imagine saying that to your brothers or to somebody who's tried to kill you? "Do not be afraid. God has sent me ahead of you for this day." Come on. God has sent me ahead of you for this very day. God is still at work. Four times in three verses, Joseph says, "God sent me ahead. God sent me here. God brought me here ahead of you so that I can now give you food. I can now take care of you. Go back and get Dad. Bring back with Benjamin. Because we have food and we're going to live the rest of the life together. God sent me here." God bless him. I think we'd have a few talks before I could say, "God used you to almost kill me so that I could come ahead and feed you and care for you." And then what does Joseph do? Joseph has a social conscience. He said, "I'm not only here to feed you, I'm here to feed all of my people and neighbors, because we have food and grain." He didn't have to do that. Why would Joseph extend it that far? Because we're supposed to love our neighbors, whether they're of our tribe or whether they're not. God is using everything. He's bringing it together. And God brought me here ahead of you. So what is this? This is the wonderful teaching of God's word called the providence of God, that he rules and reigns. Shorter catechism. We didn't do that this morning, did we? No. God is most holy and powerful, ruling and reigning over all his creatures and all their actions. All his creatures and all their actions all the time. I can rest tonight when I put my head on my pillow. God is at work. He's holding. He's upholding. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's taking care of all of us. So back to Kenneth Bay, and then we're going to move forward. So when Kenneth Bay wrote this book, he said, I wrote this book after he came back. He actually ended up spending just over 2 years, in 2012 to 2014, in hard labor. He came back and wrote the book, and he said, I wrote this book explicitly to try and show people and for people to know that in all my failings and all my wrongdoings, that I was never forgotten and that God was always with me. The name of the book is Never Forgotten. Never forgotten, never abandoned. So the question for us today is this. Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel in some way this past week, month, or year that God has let you down, that God has abandoned you? Can you believe that if he sacrificed his own son, that whatever he says, he has sealed it and promised it in the blood of his son, sealed those promises to us? You cannot earn them, you can only receive them by faith. God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. Psalm 25, no. Psalm 103, he does not treat me as my sins deserve. He does not. He treated Jesus as our sins deserve. This is wonderful news. God is still at work, pushing, ruling, reigning, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. I'll stop beating on this drum with this. The Bible does not say that God is aware of all things that happen in this world. Not a sparrow can fall from the sky. Oh, God knows that sparrow fell. Yeah, he knows it. No. He ordained it. And he was there with that sparrow when it fell. He is working the plan. Do I always understand it? Of course not. Can I trust him? Yes, we can. It's a lifelong pursuit for the Christian. We continue to go back. God, please give me a greater faith, a greater trust. I want to be able to say like Joseph, God brought me here. And occasionally we get to see, God brought me here for a reason, and here it is. We don't always get that, but he does. Romans 8:28 is true. It's a great promise for us. And let's move forward. So this is all about trusting the power of God and his providence in the midst of in great suffering, being in prison. Paul shows the way. The gospel is advanced even in our hardest and deepest and darkest times, because God continues to use those things to bring about those promises to us. Trusting in God's power through God's providence. If we go down to verse 13, trusting the power of God in the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 13. As a result, because of, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard. So this is kind of like, hey, there was a Bible study in the basement of the White House, and God poured Holy Spirit gasoline on it, and there are now people walking through the halls of the White House that are seeking God, that are pursuing him, having Bible studies, and they actually believe in Christ. God does those things, you know. Sure he does. So this gospel, verse 13, look how that is being, the gospel is being fanned into flames. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, listen to this, that I am in chains for Christ. Well, that's kind of odd. I'm not quite sure that'd be part of my gospel presentation, right? But what Paul is saying is there's a reason, and God is going to use even my imprisonment, even my being in chains with this monster guard 24/7. I can't even sleep. I can't go to the restroom. I cannot do anything by myself. I'm always connected by chains. God is using all of this. Now the word is beginning to ripple out into everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Interpretation, there is always a purpose behind our suffering. I know we don't always know it. And I know at times it gets so deep and dark and hard and painful that it's hard to get a hold of that. We try to staple this promise down before we go into the fire. Verse 14. He's going to talk more about the way that God uses his chains. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, I love this part, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. I need that word dare in here, because when I talk to others who don't believe or who don't want to listen or don't want to have anything to do with the gospel, that I really have something I want to say to you, I sometimes have to dare myself to believe that God is going to use me, not to be belligerent, not to be insensitive or not caring for people and respecting them. I got to dare myself at times to do this. God has called me to do this and be this. Some of my people are all the more confident in the Lord, which allows them to dare themselves to proclaim the gospel without fear. The whole empirical guard, because of Paul's chains, and so what Paul is saying to us is, be careful. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your context. Don't waste your contacts. And don't allow this world to stun you into silence. 3 years ago, happenstance, I met a woman. She's all her life she's been an engineer. She's married, two kids. Her children are both young adults now, and we just happened to be at a similar meeting together, and we started talking, and she said, "What do you do for a living?" "Oh, man, I'm a communicator." "Oh, what do you communicate?" "I'm glad you asked." I said, "I'm a pastor." And she said, "I have a question." "Sure. Give it to me." She said, "I have been trained and I have been educated. I have been in control. I have been supposed to be in control of outcomes from the first day I started with my company. They have trained me how to anticipate and control the outcomes." I said, "Great. How's that going?" She said, "It's not going." Tell me why. She said, "Both of my adult sons are in very bad places in their lives. They've made some very hard decisions, bad decisions. One has been incarcerated, and the other has just lost his license to drive because of his alcoholism." She said, my marriage is on the rocks." "Okay, I'm sorry, truly." And she said, you're probably going to want me to believe in God." And I said, "Well, yeah, but there's a little more." I said, "You know, the Christian teaching of the Bible is that Christ came to forgive us for our sins, to break the curse, to make us his own forever, and then to use these things in our lives not as punishment, but as opportunities for us to grow into deeper confidence and trust in him." And she gave me one of those executive looks, kind of like, "Yeah, I thought that's what you were going to say." So she said this, "I can make no sense of my life, and I can make no sense of my job is in jeopardy. My sons are in bad places. My husband and I are growing further and further apart. There is not one thing that I can say I am in control of the outcome." What do you think I thought in my head? "We're getting close." I said, "Here's the gospel in a nutshell. What God demands, he provides. He demands holiness, he provides his son. What he provides, he also perfects. God's at work in Christians' lives. Not everything is perfect, but I have the promise that he loves me. I am safe forever because of what Christ did for me." And she stopped me. You know, sometimes people look at you and they're not really looking at you. You're close enough to look at their eyes and like, she's in a different orbit. So I'm hoping this is a Holy Spirit orbit, right? I'm praying in the back of my... And she looked at me and she said this, "Maybe my life is not falling apart. Maybe it's being redeemed. I think I just heard the angels in heaven rejoice." It came out of the blue. It was such a, no, I have more to tell you. I got more to witness to you. I got to give you more information. She flipped the Spirit gave her the ability to flip the script and pull from her growing up when she was a young child going to church. And at that very moment, she pronounced and described the Christian life. Despite my circumstances, God promises that He is redeeming my life through anything and everything. Therefore, my life is not out of control. I've been living in dreamland. I'm really in control of all the outcomes in my life and work. I'm in control of all the outcomes. You're not in control of any outcome of your life. And that's the wonder of the gospel. It was a wonderful moment. She's gone on. She continues to work. She got it connected with a great church. I've never been stunned into silence when she captured the gospel that way, so clearly that the Lord gave her that insight and the illumination of the mind. What Paul is saying is, you are not being punished. God is still at work. He is moving the gospel through you and advancing the gospel, the kingdom of grace, destroying the kingdom of darkness in and through your suffering. It's not in vain. I can tell you're with me. Let's finish out here. That's not derogatory, by the way. Trusting in God's power and His providence, trusting in the power of God's gospel. Paul said, look, my chains are preaching the gospel to these people here, right here in prison, and God is at work. Let's jump down and finish the rest here. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy, yes, and rivalry, yes, ill motives, yes, but others out of goodwill, watch this. The latter do it out of love, great, knowing that I am put here to defend the gospel. Purpose in the midst of suffering. I am put here for this reason. He doesn't waste our sufferings. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, not possible. That's the implication of Paul. And then Paul says this. I think he kind of said it snarkily. But what does it matter? I don't care about people's motives. If they're proclaiming the gospel of grace, hallelujah, keep going. God uses all sorts of people and things to move the gospel forward and move the gospel of grace forward as well. Promises of His providence, promises in his gospel, and then finally, trust in the power of God's people. Paul, if you ever think you're disqualified, Paul has a wretched past. He has no credibility in Rome or anywhere because of what he had done. Do you ever believe or think that your past disqualifies you from God using you to move the gospel forward? I got great news. You can repent right now and He'll forgive you. Because He uses us. He uses your past. I hate my past. I wish I could forget much of my past before I was a Christian. And so after I was a Christian. I've been in ordained ministry for 39 years. I got news for you. I haven't always done it right or well. Sometimes I've done it extremely poorly and at times hurt people that I love. At what point in time do we just throw our hands up and say, I can't do this? Paul had a background. Paul had a record behind him that followed him everywhere. And so we finally end up with trusting the power of God's providence. Here I am for this moment, kind of an Esther moment. Trusting in the power of God's gospel. It's begun to seep out even through the whole garden imperium. And then finally, trust in the power that God uses His people. Or to say it better, God uses the useless. He does. And at times when I feel useless or you feel useless, it's not true, but if you feel that way, I got good news for you. God uses the useless. He uses people who are not perfect, and He continues to do and speak to us and move us in ways to spread the gospel in our families, in our marriages, as well as in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and beyond. God is using your suffering and your affliction to move the gospel of grace and the gospel of his kingdom forward. And I'm sorry, but you cannot disagree with me. Kenneth Bay, we'll stop here. How do I say this? He writes this in his book, so I'm not giving away family secrets. Not only did Kenneth struggle to get a call, not only did he kind of default to the mission field because it was really, it was a burden of his, but he wanted to minister to people. He couldn't get a call in the States. He was having a hard time. And his life got worse. His marriage evaporated before his wife left him. He was shy. He had broken English. He struggled to appear normal. And then he got arrested and hard labor. And then he was on the evening news. And then his name went around the world for a week and a half on the night this Christian missionary in North Korea. Can you believe it? They arrested him for taking the gospel in North Korea. Newsflash. It even was on Fox and CNN. He could never have dreamed that what he perceived as a ill-fitted, underqualified person who loved Jesus and wanted to tell others, that one night his name would be blasted around the world, that there's a missionary who loves Jesus and wants to tell everybody about him so much that he's going to spend 15 years in hard labor. It's a wonderful read. It's true. We all don't get such a great story, but you have a story. And you got a story just like that woman did, that engineering woman. Maybe I'm not in control of my life. Maybe my life looks like a wreck. And maybe, just maybe, God is redeeming my life for his glory and for my good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul was such a mess. And we thank you that you used him in tremendous ways. Lord, we don't want to be a super apostle. We just want to be, we want to be Jesus-seeking. We want to be Jesus-loving. And we want you to use us and remind us that even in the deepest, darkest times of our despair upon this earth, that we will never be able to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you forsook your own son for us so that you would never forsake us. Encourage, embolden, restore to us a sense, a renewed sense of joy that what you are doing in and through us, in this church in and through, and in this world, in our neighborhoods, that we will be able to leave this morning with just a little more balance in our soul and a little more closeness and a little more hope. Give us those things, we pray, and we will love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.